Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't really have to preach. I don't believe in that, where you come to church and hear, you know, we hear the word and then the spirit breaks out. I said, well, we don't need no preaching because we had it. Well, this is something here. All you do is got to read it. Scripture preach for itself. I'm just a prop. Nevertheless, keep this thought in mind. Not a thing. We've been looking at, you were here, we were there. We were in this treatise of the Apostle Paul, in which he began to lay out for us a litany of things that God had done on our behalf. This was staircases, stepping stones to Romans chapter 12, where he beseeches us by God's mercies to present ourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, God always compels us towards obedience, faithfulness, and fidelity by virtue of what he's already done on our behalf. If you don't get that, you'll find yourself in a cyclical lifestyle of futility and frustration in trying to attain favor with God when he's already given you favor. Amen. And that favor is localized in his son. And so here in Romans again, we can't go over it again. You read it when you get a chance, but Paul, as he gets to the last aspect of this, what we call chapter 8, I always try to pause and hesitate by trying to demarcation in terms of the scripture way is laid out for us, because again, you will have this tendency to begin to read and then capture what the Bible is saying, what the scriptures are saying, and then because there are chapter and verse divisions, we pull up off and pull back as if, again, you know, there's some kind of conclusion here. No, when you read the scriptures, it was not given to us like that. It was given to us, yes, sometimes paragraphs and parenthetical ways, which it gives us parts of it here and there. But you got to keep reading, because when you come to something like this, amen, when you start walking up the steps and want to go up to the top, you don't stop in the middle. Amen. You keep going. You keep taking one step at a time, because the steps are taking you somewhere. Such as us also here, where Paul begins to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this chapter, dealing with, again, how we are successful, quote unquote, in our life as believers when it comes to the issue of sanctification. Again, sanctification, again, we said before, is a progressive work. It is a positional thing, too. That means that when you come to Christ, you are placed in him, that God sets us aside, consecrates us for himself, and that is what you call being sanctified. It's not always talking about how your lifestyle is. It's talking about your position with the Lord, because God takes you out of darkness, makes you his own, calls you a saint, not because of how you live, but because of how Jesus did. And so we are saints by virtue of our position in Christ. But nonetheless, however, there is a life to be lived. Yes, it is. It's a life to be lived. And so we use the expression sanctification. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he utilized the word of God and the means, I use the expression, the means that we are to avail ourselves of as we are to be confessing our sin, repenting, ain't that right? Forgiving folks, being mindful of the things that are in our lives, as he calls them, Hebrews chapter 12. Those things, those are small things, those little things, you know, the things that hinder us. Amen. The sins and those other things that so easily beset us. Those are all part of the journey. But then we get back here, saints, we have to keep going back because the scripture is going to say, Paul's going to let us know that we have a certain future, that God has already set aside things that are going to happen for us. And he gives us a witness to those things and gives us to know that we are children of God. Yes, are you with me here? That when you're born again, you're not only you're born again, that is a childlike terminology, but also we are adopted into the family, legally brought in as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with all the benefits and rights that come with heirship and adoption. Amen. You don't get in the family and start to try to earn the benefits of the family, but they have already been digested for you, laid out for you. Christ has already begun to inherit. He inherited all things. And for some reason, God has decided to have some sinners, wretched, guilty people. He brings them out, wash them in the blood, and then instead of us calling us to leave, to join the family living on the outside in some outhouse, amen, he brings us into the family, up to the throne, at his right hand, gives us a certificate to let us know we are children of God. But then he wants us to know things that he did on our behalf because we have adversarial issues that are in reality. What I mean by that is there are things that are against us as believers. That we don't live in a world, amen. The world is not, as you use the expression, the world is not a friend to grace. And yet we know this, that if you come into the scripture, if you go here, God first starts off with the heavenly benefits. He talks about the fact that a just God did justice by justifying us. Amen. Amen. Oh, I hear that. I say it again. I said it too fast. A just God did justice by justifying us who are the unjust. We said we were guilty. We were guilty. But God passed the sentence and justified us, made us right in his sight, though we were guilty. Are y'all following me here? And by virtue of that, he is now just for justifying us and all who believe in Jesus and not others. That's why you evangelize, because you want someone else to hear this same message of the gospel. And that's why, since we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because anybody who put their faith in Jesus is justified by faith in the blood of Christ. Are y'all following me here? But again, you have the accuser of the brethren and got other folks who don't like you. Job found that out. He nearly never found out what was going on, but he discovered that somebody is pointing at the saints all of the time and for the mishaps, the sins, the missteps that we do. And certainly, again, he'd be right in what he does and what he said. You and I know good and well we did what he said we was doing. And yet, because we've been washed in the blood, Jesus does not excuse us, but he rescues us from anything that God should and could do for us or to us, because the Father and the Son agree again that once the Father justified us, we will never be put out of the family. However, we are still responsible for our sin we commit in the family. And so while we're being accused, we are not being excused.
Can I say that again?
Don't ever get it. No, I don't really take part, because sometimes people misunderstand that when we come to Christ and we get saved, it'd be just as if we never sinned. And that's not, no. No. We when we're justified, it's in spite of the fact that we did sin. Yes, sir. And that's what causes you to praise him. Yes. Because we know that once, watch now, once we come to Christ, that's when we realize how messed up we were. Because before Jesus, sin darkened us and kept us in darkness. So we didn't realize how unsavable we looked like. But God, in spite of our condition, by the blood of Jesus, he saved us in spite of ourselves. God, come on here. Y'all know you ain't want to get saved. You wanted to go to church, but that don't mean you got saved. You wanted to do good deeds, but that don't mean you got saved. No, he saved us in spite of ourselves. So he came after us. Yes, he did. He tracked us down. Ain't it talk about you were running from God? Amen. You wasn't running from God. You were scared. You were spooked by your sin. We love what we were doing. Ain't that right? But God loved you more than what you were loving. He saved us in spite of ourselves. And now that we've been justified, praise God, the call goes out by the Apostle Paul. Who? And that's what we told you before. It's an interrogative claim. He says, who shall separate from us? Nobody. There's no one out there. There's no one everywhere, anywhere. Who, again, who shall condemn us? Nobody can do it because Jesus died for us.
But then when Paul goes down, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified him. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. But that was enough for me. That should have gave you a lot of security. But God is interested in our certainty about our security. Are y'all following me here? See, the certainty concerning our security. I don't know why, and I say it again, I don't know why that you have to convince someone who has been a partaker and a participant in this divine gift that God has given us that you could possibly someday be separated from it. Yes, that if in fact God gives you this eternal gift, that some kind of way you can lose it. I'm here to tell you it can't happen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, not only that, but the other part of it is that God has to cause himself to cause us to have a certainty about this fact. Because it's not something that goes by feelings. Are you with me here? Now, there's times that I don't, watch it now, and y'all don't understand. I don't feel as much saved today as I might have felt last week. I said feel. But I'm just as saved today as I was the first day I got saved.